In a few moments, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. There are two sacraments that we find in Scripture, baptism and Holy Communion. And they're not just symbols. The cross is a symbol. The crown of thorns is a symbol. We can draw a picture of a heart and hand it to a loved one, and that's a symbol. A sacrament is something a little different. We believe that God's Spirit, God Himself, is present in a special way. That's not just water, and we're not just symbolically washing, but that God was present when we made that covenant, that commitment. And at Jesus' last Passover meal with His loved ones, with His disciples, He broke bread and poured the cup, and God's Spirit was not only there, but is here now. It's not just grape juice and bread. It is. But just like the preaching of God's word is not just words, God's in the midst of it. Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Leave behind your regrets and your mistakes. Come today. There's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes, new life is born. Jesus is calling. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took bread and He said, "This is my body broken for you." In Isaiah, we read that He was pierced for our transgressions. If I had a flashlight, I would put it up and you'd see that the matzah has little holes all through it. And Isaiah in the Old Testament said, "By His stripes we would be healed." He was whipped, and you would see the stripes that are on the matzah. Our brothers and sisters in Judaism don't even realize that their own matzah carries the piercings, the holes of Jesus Christ, and the whip marks, the stripes. And He said, "This is my body, broken for you." And in a similar manner, Jesus took the cup. Now, during the Passover meal, there's actually four cups that they symbolically drink. It was during the third cup that Jesus lifted it, and it's called the cup of redemption. How appropriate. To be bought back, to be paid for. And He said, "This is my blood poured out for you, the new covenant." My friends, this table is for all those who know Jesus Christ. If you are young or you are old, it does not matter. Jew, Greek, white, black, male, female, those things mean nothing. Do you know Jesus as Lord and Savior? When we baptized little Savannah, we prayed that she would be believe and receive Christ. If that is in your hearts, this table is for you, and I encourage you to join with us. If you do not know this Jesus, I ask that you refrain out of respect. And if you want to know this Jesus, with joy and tears at the same time, when this service is done, any person in this church would love to share with you the good news of a Savior, Christ the Lord. Would the elders please come forward? We ask that when you receive the elements, you hold them until we all have received them, and that we take them together. Broken for you. Take now and receive. We will receive the cup in the same manner. And Jesus took the cup and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant poured out for the full remission of your sins. Take and receive." Father in heaven, in a literal way, as the bread and the grape juice literally become parts of our body, we ask that your Spirit so fill us, so move within us, that we disappear and you become more and more evident to the world around us. Wash us, Lord, from our sins. Cleanse us from all those things that get in the way of our relationship with you. And in Christ, may we find that life and have it abundantly. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, I'd like to ask the children who are going to Sunday school to come forward right here. Now, the children have been learning a memory verse, and so Vicky is going to read them their verse for us, and that gives us a chance to see what it is that they're learning, and then I'm going to pray them out.
Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Father in heaven, we ask that you would watch over these little ones, that you would touch their hearts, that they would be touched by your word, your scripture, a gift from you, and that they would come to know Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You thought I was kidding when I said there's a lot of moving parts to this morning's service. Before we read from the scripture, we're going to start ourselves with a little word of prayer. Father in heaven, we ask that as we open your word, that we would be touched and changed. You've promised that your word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It is keen. It is sharp. It changes things. Well, Lord, we want to be changed. We want to be more like Jesus. So may your word pierce our hearts. And may we be changed to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. 13 weeks ago, we started on a journey. And the journey was studying the minor prophets. Yes, that's 13 weeks already. And we did a little overview of each of the minor prophets. Now, a quick review, the idea of the minor prophets is not that their message is less important. It's that they were shorter books. It wasn't that their message was not as relevant to the people. It was that their books fit on one scroll. And so the Jewish people said, well, Isaiah and Jeremiah, they talked a lot. They were like Jim Bronius. They talked a lot. And so we need big scrolls for them. But all the minor prophets, they fit onto one scroll. And so they were called the minor prophets. And we've basically been going through the minor prophets, six of them that took place before the exile. For those who might be new to our church or new to the history of the Bible, the Jewish people, a covenant was made with them by God. They were to be faithful to God, and God would be faithful to them. They broke their covenant with God, and God kept on warning them, if you keep this up, I'm going to take you off the land that I promised you. And sure enough, those six minor prophets that kept on saying, it's going to happen, it's going to happen, it's going to happen, it happened. And Babylon came and grabbed Judah, grabbed Jerusalem, grabbed the people and brought them into exile. The next six minor prophets talked about that exile, that coming back from exile. And we are now in the very last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. And Malachi is one of those names that I don't hear anybody name their children Malachi anymore. Years ago, that actually was a name. But Malachi is a prophet about 100 years after the children of Israel were given permission to come back to Israel and to rebuild the temple. The temple is built. Israel is back up and running. They are under the Persian Empire, but they are a nation again. They are no longer in exile. They have been there for about 100 years. And you would say, all right, things are on the move again. Things are on the right track. God's people must have learned their lesson by now. No. If there's anything that the scripture seems to teach, is that I, being probably the foremost individual, am stubborn. And my children will tell you, yes, Jim is stubborn. We don't learn our lesson. We are sinful. Every one of us need a Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not for that generation or the generation before. We all need to be reminded and woken up. And Malachi was doing that. The children of Israel had learned all kinds of lessons, but they still weren't living the way they should. You see, during this time period, it should have been all the fulfillments of the prophecies coming true. They had the temple. They had Jerusalem. There should be peace on earth. There should be social justice. Poor people should be taken care of. There should be no hungry people. You know, God is alive. He's proved it over and over again. Woohoo! And Malachi said, you didn't learn your lesson. We're going to read a couple passages from Malachi, and then we're going to look through God's word together. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like the refiner's fire, like the fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. They will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. And now we'll look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day is coming, shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing on its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from a stall. And then we're going to flip over verses 4 through 6. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all of Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before that great and awesome day of the Lord of hosts is coming. He will turn the hearts of his fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with the decree of utter destruction. So we've been on this journey, and this morning I would like you to think about the theme of a journey, a race. We're getting from one place to another. Malachi closes the Old Testament. That portion of the journey is done. Savannah this morning is starting a journey. Her parents are starting a journey of raising her to come to know Jesus Christ. And Malachi is putting the closing paragraphs on a journey that the children of Israel have been on. Malachi, real fast, it's written in such a way that there's six kind of disagreements, I'll call it, disagreements. God and the people disagreed about some things. Early in chapter 1, God basically says to the people, I love you. And the people are like, show us how you love us. You don't love us. And God is saying, wait a second. I chose you through Jacob. I chose you as Israel. I didn't choose Esau. I didn't choose his people, the Edomites. Remember the book of Obadiah? That was one of those 12 prophets that we've looked at. Remember God saying Edom's going to pass away and it doesn't exist anymore? Malachi is writing down kind of a disagreement God has with the people. God says, I love you. And the people are like, no, you don't. And God responds and says, yes, I do, and this is how I prove it. And then God has a disagreement with the people. He says, I don't accept your sacrifices. Something's wrong. I don't accept your sacrifices. That second disagreement had to do with the people's hearts. They would bring sacrifices to the temple. But if you look in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, you find out here in Malachi as well, the people were not bringing their best. They were bringing their leftovers to God. God wasn't really that important. He was kind of, well, it's my culture, so I got to do it. You know, it's Christmas, so I'll go to church. I love my kids, so it's their birthday. I'll give them a present. But the rest of the year, I'll ignore them. Is that your relationship to God? Then you're doing the same thing they were doing. They had to give sacrifices. It was the law. But they were supposed to bring their best. It didn't mean it had to be perfect. I'm a dyslexic. I can barely read. I do my best. And you know what? I believe God's happy then. If I don't give him my best, if I don't study, if I don't work at it, I believe God is grieved. There are people who could read far better, sing far better, study far more. I am put to shame compared to them. But you know what? I'm put to shame compared to my Savior. Did you see the difference between the white paint and the not-so-white paint outside? I never realized how dirty our church was. Now, it's not dirt. For those who don't know, the church hasn't been painted in about 80 years, and we're painting it. And we thought it was a white church until I see what white really is. When I stand next to Jesus, who is white and pure, I am dirty. Now, maybe I am a little nicer than the house next door. Maybe I'm in a little better shape. I am still not what I should be. God's not expecting you to bring something that you can't bring, perfection. That's why Jesus died on the cross. But that second disagreement in the book of Malachi was all about, you're not trying. You're not even giving me your best. They were bringing animals that were lame and animals that were sickly and animals that were diseased. They were the ones that, well, they were going to die out in the field in the next couple days anyway. And God was grieved because what they were doing was wrong. God said, yes, you need to offer sacrifices to learn the lesson that you can't come the way you are. An animal needs to die someday. The one true Lamb of God will die, Jesus on the cross, for you and for me. But it should be the best that you have. I should be important as your God. And the people, well, it's Christmas, I'll go to church. Oh, Easter, that's not that important. Oh, maybe I'll go to church. They were not making Jesus. They were not making God. They were not making their faith an important part of their life. It was just a cultural job. And then there was a third disagreement. The men in Israel were doing something that were wrong. They were divorcing their wives, and they were marrying cute heathen women, I'll put it that way. And when they would marry these women who were not from their belief in the one true God, they got sucked into the idolatry. They got sucked into the worship of false gods. And God was like, you're leaving behind a wife and children. You are turning to somebody who doesn't share the same values, meaning me, God, and you're getting involved in idolatry. You're doing the same thing that generations ago your forefathers did. You're mixing things up. There is one God, and that is it. And the men of Israel were kind of like, well, how are we doing something wrong with that? And Malachi is writing down these disagreements and these responses back and forth. The fourth kind of disagreement was the children of Israel basically saying, why should we even bother honoring you? The evil people who are rulers of our land, the wealthy businessmen, whomever they are, it doesn't seem that it's working. They get away with it, and we love you, and it's not working. We're still poor. We're hungry. And they're basically accusing God of being non-caring and distant. And God says, whoa, whoa, whoa. First of all, I do care. I'm going to send someone. I'm going to send someone who will put everything right. A messenger, and we read about that this morning. That was one of our texts. I'm going to send a messenger who is going to have a refiner's fire. That's one of the themes through the minor prophets, this fire. Fire hurts. We've talked about this in some of the sermons before. Think for a moment about Isaiah, one of the major prophets. When Isaiah was in the temple and the angels flew around and they took coals from the altar, from the altar where sacrifices were made, and they touched Isaiah's lips, a burning coal touching lips that hurts. And Isaiah is watching these angels and is in the presence of God, and he knows that he's sinful. He knows that he's not white like he should be. He knows that he is dirty and grimy. Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips, and I am from a people of unclean lips. I am sinful, and I am in the presence of a holy, righteous God. I am in trouble. And here the angels take that coal and touch his lips, and God says, now you've been purified. Go. Go. It's not always a comfortable process when God cleans us up. This is beautiful, but it's not always a comfortable process when God puts our lives back on track. The older you get, the more you realize sometimes it hurts when God gets me back on track. I want to stick with that fourth disagreement a little bit. Oh, God, why bother worshiping you? Why bother honoring you? You're so far away. You almost don't even care. How many of us fall into that feeling once in a while? Sickness, cancer in a family, the death of a loved one. The loss of a job, the loss of an income, the loss of a house. If you are so good and so wild and wonderful, why in the world am I going through this? And I can't always answer that. I can tell you that on this side of eternity, we live in a world that is fully fallen, and I am fully fallen. I can only give you the example that I am not the husband that I should always be, even though I love my wife. I am not the father that I should always be, even though I love my children. And I bet you fall into that same category. So if you wonder why there's pain and suffering in the world, it's probably for the same reason that I'm not the husband I should be or the father I should be. Because I am sinful and fallen. And until the day comes that glory is fully here and I am fully in the presence of God and I am fully made new by the blood of Jesus Christ, that day there'll be no disease. That day there'll be no hunger. And that day was bought for me already, paid for me on the cross. We do not have a God that's far away. We have a God who is close by and a God who says, you know what? Even in your hurt, I want to come close to you. I want you to be close to me. You see, we do not have a God that is distant, but a God that wants a relationship. The worst thing about having James in the Navy is that I can't hold my son in my arms. I can text him. I'm learning. I can call him on the phone. It's not the same thing. We talk, we share things. It's not the same thing. I want my son home. I'm proud of him. He's serving our nation, he's serving us, but I miss him. Our God is not in California, San Diego. Our God is not on the other side of the universe. Through his Holy Spirit, he has given you the gift of God living within you. Even in the Word of God itself, in the Holy Scripture, in the Bible, it's not just simply Father in heaven. It's Abba, Daddy. That God says, you can know me as your daddy, Savannah and Daddy. Not Father, but Daddy. That's who this God is. And Malachi says, in this disagreement that the people have with God, no, no, no. I love you. I will send a messenger. I am going to send one that is going to refine. Fuller, I had to look up what a fuller was. I remember as a little child learning about it in Sunday school, and I couldn't remember. A fuller is somebody who works with the wool of sheep. And we used to raise sheep on our farm. Dirty. Would come in to be sheared. That wool was stinky and dirty. And it was the fuller's job to scrub and clean and get it ready to be woven. God takes this stinky, dirty mess, and with the soap of everlasting life that comes from Christ, he cleans us up. There's a fifth disagreement that the people have, and it's similar to the one of the offerings that took place, the second disagreement. The people are not giving to God their tithe, their offering. A tithe, by the way, in the Old Testament, back in the book of Leviticus, was 10%. It is not a requirement anymore. We are no longer under the law. God does not say, you must give 10%. That doesn't exist. And if you go to a church and they say that, then they don't know what the fullness of grace is. They don't know what the fullness of grace is. You know what the fullness of grace is? God doesn't want your 10%. He wants everything. And it starts with your heart. Lord, all that I am, all that I have, everything about me is a gift from you. Help me to use it for your honor and glory. And if that means 1% goes to a church, or 0, because you can't even do that, or 30%, God is honored. The question is where's your heart? It's not where's your pocketbook. That's not what the church should be teaching. Because it was completed on the cross, the job of the gift. It is now a gift of gratitude, not a gift of, well, I'm going to make my payment to God. But Malachi is looking at the people before Christ, before the completed work of the cross, when there was a law, when it was required. And he said, you're not doing it. You are not bringing, you're bringing diseased animals. and you're not bringing your tithe, and the temple is falling apart. The paint is peeling off. We need to make God important again. And then the final disagreement that takes place is the people kind of going back to that idea of it's almost pointless to serve God and to honor God. And God's response is pretty interesting. God doesn't argue anymore. God, like a loving father or a loving grandfather almost, tells a story instead. And I love teaching in stories. Most of the argument is teaching through story, through narrative. And in chapter 4, God just simply talks about, you think it's pointless to serve me and to honor me and to love me? Well, there's some in Israel who love to get together. Hey, that's what we're doing. There's some in Israel who love to get together and talk about what I have done. Wow. That's what we're doing. And God said, write it down. Write it down. Write a scroll. Write it down. Celebrate this. Remember this. And then the end of the book of Malachi comes back to that messenger. Now, last week, we made a big point of the messianic priest. All through the Old Testament, we've learned about the messianic king coming. And then last week, as we were studying, as we were looking into God's word, we realized that Joshua, the high priest, was being looked at as the messianic priest. Well, this morning, I don't know if you've noticed, but at the very end, the very last portion that we read from chapter 4 said, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day. And it's a foreshadowing, an allusion, not to a messianic king, not to a messianic priest, but to a messianic prophet. You see, Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king. He is everything to us. Now, this journey that we've been on, this journey that is coming to a close today, is calling us to know who Jesus Christ is. You see, all those minor prophets kept on pointing, telling the people, hey, get ready, here he comes, the day of the Lord. That was a phrase that was used over and over and over again. Well, the closing 3-4 verses of Malachi are, one, remember Moses. Remember the law. Remember that portion. And get ready because Elijah is coming. Now, if you have some Jewish friends at the Passover, they leave the door open and they have an empty chair around the table. Do you know why? This verse. Elijah's coming. Are you ready? How sad it is that our Jewish brothers and sisters didn't see it when he came. Jesus has come, my friends. The door doesn't need to be left open to our homes. A seat doesn't need to be left at the table waiting for Elijah. The question is the door of your heart open to the Savior? The title of this morning's message is, how will you finish the race? Well, you can finish the race strong. You could finish the race weak. You could finish the race on your knees. But my prayer this morning is that you will finish the race. If you come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you accept this prophet, priest, king, this anointed one, this Messiah, those 12 minor prophets kept on encouraging the people to realize we in and of ourselves are dirty like this church building. And there is nothing that you or I can possibly do to ever make it right. But the anointed one, the one whom the oil was poured out upon, the Spirit was poured out upon, that one, Jesus Christ alone, is the way, the truth, and the life. How will you finish the race? And it's not a bad thing to finish on your knees. My mom's mom, my grandmother, would say an old saying, and I'll come to a close with this. The Lord's army is the only army that marches on its knees. The Lord's army is the only army that marches on its knees. You will not cross the finish line in your own strength. It's got to be in His. You will not cross the finish line because of how white you are. It's because of how white Jesus makes you. My friends, this journey, the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, is an intricately, wonderfully woven tapestry of a story that God gave us as a gift to ask that question. As this story comes to a close of the Old Testament, as it finishes, the question is for you, how will you finish? And I pray it's on your knees before your God in Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. It is so beautiful. It is history. It is story. It is song. It is challenge. May our lives be changed as we learn your word and as we meet our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.